Wow, what a great service, and I can't wait to see what God's going to do before it's all over today. Anybody feel that way? All right, we're going to be in Luke chapter 7 today, if you want to follow there. And in verse 36, it says, "Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself and said, 'This man, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.' And Jesus said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' So he said, 'Teacher, say it.' There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owned 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one who he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And today I want to talk about beyond words, beyond words. In this story, we see that Jesus is invited to this man's house for dinner. And this man, the Bible tells us, was a Pharisee. Now, it's important to know who the Pharisees were. They were basically a religious group of elite people who were considered to be a little bit holier than everybody else. They took meticulous care to make sure that they did not associate with anyone who might even be remotely sinful. They took meticulous care to make sure that everything that they did crossed the T and dotted the I of the laws of Scripture. And they obsessed about these things to the point that they would wash cups and they would wash their utensils and make sure that they were especially clean. And they would make sure that they would give just the right amounts in the offering. And they would do whatever they had to do to carry on a feeling of righteousness. And their whole philosophy was that if everyone would do this, that God would be pleased with us. And they believed that of all the people in their culture, God was most pleased with them. And so he invites Jesus to dinner. Now, this man was not a follower of Jesus. As a Pharisee, he was probably searching or wanting to question Jesus on some issues before he would commit to him. And so why would he have Jesus at his house? It was probably because he wanted to be seen with Jesus. He didn't want to completely follow him at this point, but he did want to be associated with him. He did want to be able to say, well, Simon had Jesus at his house because Jesus was becoming very, very popular at this point. You know, a lot of people kind of have that philosophy about Jesus, don't they? They don't necessarily want to follow Jesus, but they're more than happy to be associated with him by saying that they went to church. They're more than happy to follow him maybe to a point, but not to a point of full commitment. And how many knows that we need some fully devoted followers of Jesus in this world today? That we're not just happy to associate with him when he's popular. It's easy to associate with Jesus when he's popular, but it's much more difficult to associate with Jesus when he says, "Take up your cross and follow me." I want to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. So Simon has Jesus over, and this would be the right person to go to their house. He was a quote-unquote good person. People in town would associate Simon with all kinds of righteousness. And then we see that Simon has Jesus over at his house, and this woman crashes the party. Has anybody ever crashed a party that you didn't belong at? Has anybody just went to an event that you weren't invited to, and you learned very quickly that you were underdressed or that maybe you didn't belong in the social circle that was there? Well, that's what's happening here. This woman shows up unannounced to this dinner party, and she confronts Jesus. Now, who was this woman? The woman is described here by Luke as a sinner. And there's also another depiction of this story in another gospel. And it seems to be that this woman being identified as a sinner is probably a prostitute. Now, there's a lot of different kinds of sinners in the world. But let's just be honest. We classify sinners, don't we?
Yeah, we do.
There's the garden variety sinner. And of course, all of us tend to give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. You know, yeah, I sin, but you know, it's not that bad. And then there's, you know, like the bottom of the barrel sinners. Well, this woman would have been at the bottom of the barrel in this culture. You couldn't have gone much lower than her. But she just unashamedly, unannounced, crashes this party and begins to show her love for Jesus. This woman would not have been welcomed in this environment. She would have been considered to be the most unclean person. Simon would not have shaken her hand. Simon would not have wanted to be near her. But she comes and she just barrels right on through his door and she goes to the feet of Jesus. This attitude at everyone at the party, the attitude of everyone at the party would have been, what is she doing here? You ever experience that? Where you feel like people are looking at you like, what are you doing here? Doesn't she know who she is? And doesn't she know that these people are really religious? Doesn't she know that these people have all kinds of high standards about what you're supposed to do and what you're not supposed to do? But none of that matters to her because all she sees is that Jesus is here. And I want to tell you, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what your history is. It doesn't matter what you did last night. We're just glad that you're here. And I want to tell you that there's a God who's glad you're here. I want to tell you, maybe you've been coming for a while and you don't have this Christianity thing down yet. Just keep coming and keep meeting with Jesus. Just keep coming to his feet. Just keep worshiping him. How many knows that we never get too good to remember where God brought us from? And that we're all sinners saved by grace. And we all need him desperately. And so we all come every week with our failures, our hurts, our past. And we lay them at the feet of Jesus like this woman did. You know, these people at this dinner, they forgot that they were in the same boat with her. Because they were deceived into thinking that they had earned enough brownie points with God that he was impressed with them. I want to tell you, it's going to be a long time, matter of fact, never, where God's impressed with you. These people thought that they had impressed God. They thought they had impressed God to have favor with him. And Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, what's it say? It says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith and not of yourselves." There's nothing that you can do performance-wise to impress God enough to make him love you more. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We all are in here today as sinners who've been saved by grace. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. And this is a place where everybody can come and worship. You can crash our party anytime you want to. And that's why we stop in the middle of our services sometimes and we pray for people. Why? Because what these people should have known is that this woman was more important than their party. That her needs and her desires to worship the Lord was more important than the function they had on it. So we want that to be the top priority here at our church. We want that to be the top priority in our families, is that we touch Jesus and we show him how much we love him. Today, I want to give you some points that we can see from this woman on how she worshiped God and how we can take what she did and apply it to our lives. And the first thing I see is this, that she forgot about herself and she completely focused on Jesus. She completely abandoned herself and put her focus on Jesus. This woman didn't care who was around. She didn't care that there were other people around her who were quote unquote more qualified than her. She just went straight for Jesus. The Bible says that when she heard that Jesus was at this man's house, that she made her way there. And she just went past everybody. She went past the protocols. She didn't care what the social circle was. She just wanted to have contact with Jesus. And that's an attitude that we always have to keep. I don't care who's here today. I don't care. I'm not trying to impress any of you. I'm only trying to impress Jesus Christ, because he's the only one that died for me. None of you died for me. None of you have forgiven me like he's forgiven me. He is the only opinion that matters. Most people wouldn't have done what this woman did, because they would ask the question, well, what are they going to think? Well, if you're waiting to be accepted by people, you're going to be waiting a long time, because you're never going to find complete acceptance amongst every social group. But I want to tell you that there is a man named Jesus who, while we were yet sinners, died for the ungodly, and he freely accepts us by his grace. Thank God for grace. And that's why his opinion is the only one we should care about. His opinion is the only one that we should be obsessed about. And worship isn't about us at all. Worship isn't about what song is sung, and it's not about who has what on. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about being obsessed with him and showing our love and showing our adoration for him. And sometimes it doesn't look rational. Sometimes it looks a little strange. But that is our love language to him, because what he has done for us is so outrageous. It's so over the top that what she did was over the top, because she knew what he did for her was more than anyone in that room had ever done for her. This woman found out where Jesus was, and she did whatever she had to do to get to his feet. And you got to have that tenacity in life. You got to have that determination to keep worshiping him and abandon any thought of anyone else's opinion, abandon anyone else's approval, because if I have his approval, that is the only opinion that matters. Can we praise God today? Can we thank him today? See, she knew that she was in the presence of someone greater than anyone else in the room. Jesus' opinion was the only thing she cared about. To her, there was only one person in the room that mattered, and that was Jesus. And today, there's only one person in this room that matters. We hope we put on a classy presentation of the gospel and of church. We take meticulous care for that. But at the end of the day, there's only one person's opinion who matters here today, and that's Jesus Christ. And if you can keep that attitude throughout your life, that is worship that pleases God. Some of us, we haven't progressed and we haven't gone deeper into worship like God wants us to, because we are tied up in what people think, and we're thinking in the back of our mind, well, what will so-and-so think if I raise my hand? What will so-and-so do if I say a prayer? Well, you know what? The next time that they die for you and forgive you of your sins, you can worry about what they think. Point number two, her worship was costly. Her worship cost her something. Luke says that she came before Jesus and she had an alabaster jar of perfumed oil. And this just wasn't, you know, like your run-of-the-mill $50 bottle of cologne or whatever that you would buy at Macy's. It's estimated that this probably cost a year's wages. It was probably the most expensive thing that she had. And she took it And she broke it and she poured it upon Jesus' feet and began to anoint him. Her gift was exceptional and valuable. It wasn't like a white elephant gift that we give one another at Christmas time. Has anybody ever had to do those white elephant gift giveaways at Christmas time where you just find something out of your closet, pass it around? That was not what's happening here. She found the most valuable thing that she had in her house, and she gave it in adoration to Jesus. She was giving something that was cherished, and she was never going to get back. You know, some people give gifts with the hope of hoping to get something back. This isn't what's happening here. She is giving something that she cherishes, and she knows that she'll never see it again. She gave God her best. And I want to tell you that worship that pleases God is worship that gives God our best, a sacrifice of praise. And worship is everything. It's not just what we're doing here today. It's the way we live our life. Everything that we do is worship. And so we want to give God our best, how we live our life, how we give to others, how we love others. Sometimes is a great sacrifice, but those things are pleasing to God because why? God gave his best. Calvary was his best. Jesus was his best. And when we think about the grace that he gave us, God did not give us leftovers. He gave us his firstborn. He gave us his only begotten son. And when we think about that, that should provoke us to give him our best. When we think of the breath that we have in our body today, when we think of all the wonderful blessings that we've been given, we can truly say that God has given us his best, and I don't think it's a stretch for us to give him our best. Well, Pastor, my best doesn't look very good right now. Well, that's okay. Just give him your best. Right. It doesn't have to impress me. He knows where it comes from. He knows the attitude that you're given. Just give him your best. See, our worship must cost us something. Worship must cost us something. The Pharisees gave because in the end they thought it would benefit them. They thought it would make them look better. They thought it would make them look more impressive and more holy. But this woman was giving just simply because she loved Jesus. And this means that all forms of worship that we give God must be our best. That's what God really wants. God really wants us to give him our life. You see, there's some things that we do for him, like giving financially, that are necessary and good. But at the end of the day, that's not really what God wants. What God wants is for us to give him our life and say, Lord, whatever you want of me, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, I'm going to give you my best because you gave me your best. And when we understand grace, when we understand what God has done for us, some of the things that he asked us to do, the Apostle Paul will say is our reasonable service. Why? Because of his grace that's been freely poured out for us. And when you really understand God's grace for your life, so many of the things that you think are a burden become really a pleasure because we do that in return for the love that he has shown us. Would anyone want to live a life like that where we begin to live under grace and not law, where we begin to go beyond what's expected because we simply love him, not because we're acting under obligation? I wonder if we could just lift up our hands and ask God to help us to live that kind of life. God, I pray pour your grace on every person here today. Lord, I pray help us to go beyond what's necessary, Lord, out of love for you. The third thing that she did, she was humble and wasn't ashamed to show her emotion. She was humble and she was not afraid to show her emotion. It says that she stood at his feet. You know, a lot of people want to worship from a position of pride and self-sufficiency. A lot of people are too ashamed to show humility before God. Verse 38 says that she stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. You know, no one had to convince this woman that she was a sinner. Simon would have never done this because he would have thought, I'm better than that. I've reached a place of spiritual maturity. I've reached a place where I'm righteous enough that I don't have to do that stuff anymore. But no one had to convince this woman that she needed God. She knew where she had been. She knew who she was. And she knew what she owed God. And that is why she could be humble enough to stay at his feet. And that's a posture that we always have to stay at. That's a posture of worship that we always have to stay at. That God, we need you desperately. That God, I am absolutely nothing without you. Without your grace, God, I wouldn't have these clothes I have on. I wouldn't have breath in my body. And I certainly wouldn't have forgiveness. And that's why she could stay at the feet of Jesus, was because she knew who she was and how much she needed him. That's the reason why she was the only person in the room of all of these religious people who stayed at the right position. And, you know, sometimes the more we walk with God, the longer we're in church and we get this Christianity thing down, we get a little bit of pride in our life, don't we? We get a little bit self-righteous where we think, well, I'm better than that now. When really, we need a fresh revelation of what God's done for us. We need to remember where we were when he found us. We need to remember what we were doing when he found us. We need to remember how far he's taken us, and that will always keep us at his feet. How many knows that we're all even at the foot of the cross? There are no exceptional sinners. I need the grace of God just like everyone else in this room today. I need forgiveness of sins just like everyone else in this room today. And we need to be humble enough to repent. We need to be humble enough to say, God, I'm not who I should be. God, I still have a lot of issues that I'm working on. God, I'm on a journey of holiness, but I'm going to stay at your feet because I believe that you can give me grace. You know, in the Bible, bowing is one of the most common depictions of worship. And when we bow to somebody, it's a picture of humility. It's a picture of submission. And that's why it's helpful. And it's not, you're not bound by spiritual law to bow in prayer on your knees. But it's a good posture to remind us of who we are and who he is. It's a good posture to remind us of how much we need him. And we must live a lifestyle of bowing before God. God, I surrender my will. God, I surrender everything to you. I surrender who I am. I surrender my past and I surrender my future. And today that a lot of us need to remember where we were when God found us and bow again to him. Bow again at his feet. The next thing that she did was she began to weep so much that she washed his feet with her tears. She became emotional when she approached Jesus. Worship will humble us. And it will make us emotional when we think about what he's done for us. Now, that doesn't mean we have to cry every time we come to church. That doesn't mean that we bawl like a baby every time we worship. But it should be something in our heart that makes us open to what God has for us. It's an attitude of, God, I cannot believe that you've done this for me. I want you to think now of the best day in your life. Or maybe the best thing that has ever happened in your life. Maybe it was a child being born. Maybe it was the day that you met your spouse. I don't know what it is. But I guarantee you that when you think about that event, you become emotional. You get a little teary-eyed sometimes when you think about maybe something somebody did for you. When I tell you, if there's anything that you should be emotional about, it should be Jesus dying for your sins, Jesus resurrecting from the dead. It should be Jesus filling you with his spirit, Jesus washing you clean from your sins, and Jesus coming back to save you for eternity. Those are things that should make you emotional. It should make you want to shout. It should make you want to clap your hands. Sometimes it should make you cry. It should make you smile. It should make you emotionally show your love for other people. Why? Because we're all in this together. Can we just show God some emotion right now and let him know how much? I wonder if a few people could stand and love him emotionally. Anybody get emotional when you think about what Jesus has done for you? Amen. Well, I'm just not an emotional person. I'm not very emotional. Really, let's go to your favorite sports team and watch one of their games. And we'll see how emotional you get. Let's go to your child's basketball game and he makes the game-winning three-pointer. And let's see how emotional you get. I'm willing to bet that you pump your fist every once in a while. I'm willing that you shout out loud. Why? Because things that touch our heart make us get emotional. If Jesus has touched your heart, it's okay to be emotional. I don't know who convinced us that we shouldn't be emotional in church. If any place we should be emotional, it should be the place where we found the Lord, the place where our life was put back together. Amen. As I was preparing this message, I thought of our old buddy Mike Sands. He worshiped the Lord emotionally, and a lot of people just didn't understand it. But when you would talk to Mike and he would tell you what God did for him, he didn't care. And I remember one time we took a praise team to the Painted Park for one of their celebrations, and Mike was there, and I thought, well, he'll tone it down for here. I tell you, he screamed, he danced. It's not politically correct, but like an Indian. People were looking like, who is this man? But he didn't care. Why? Because he knew that there was only one person there whose opinion mattered, and that was Jesus. There's no one who loves you like Jesus. And so if anybody should receive emotion from us, it should be him. And today, if you see people excited, you see people raising their hands, if you see people raising their voices and shouting, it's because we're emotional, because we are loved and we have a great future. We have victory here today. That's why we're emotional. We have so many things to praise God for. That's why we're emotional. And if you're here today and all this is new, I just dare you, just raise your hand a little bit, just a little bit. Just, you know, just kind of like you're pushing something. It doesn't even have to, you can even put it down here if you need to, like you're holding a fish or a TV. Just do something. I want to tell you, just let those emotions out a little bit. If you just have to raise a little finger or something, do whatever you, just give something emotionally back to God. I want to tell you that you'll be blessed when you give God your emotion. The next thing that she did, and this is what would have really driven these hyper-religious, self-righteous people crazy, is that she took her hair and she unbound her hair and she put it down and she began to wipe the feet of Jesus. Now for us reading this here in the 21st century, we really don't understand what was happening here. But in this culture and in Jewish culture, Jewish women never ever showed anyone their hair but their husband. That was kind of a taboo. And it was seen as flirtatious. It was seen as inappropriate. It would be like dressing immodestly. As a matter of fact, on a wedding night when a Jewish young woman was married, the first thing that the husband would see would be her hair, because it was, as the Apostle Paul say, the glory of the woman. And so when she does this, people in the room would have been gasping. Now, I don't want to be inappropriate today, but it would have been like a woman beginning to get immodest in front of someone. That's what was happening here. But she didn't care, because she wanted to show him her affection. She wanted to show him how much she loved him. And all the protocol and all that stuff went out the window. Why? Because she was so filled with passion for him. She was letting everyone know that I don't care what you think. I love this man. I love Jesus because of what he's done for me. She took her glory and gave it to him. She took everything she had. She gave her physical body. She gave her emotions, everything she had, in worship and adoration to him. And I want to tell you, I think that this is possibly the most beautiful act of worship that has ever taken place in the history of humanity. And I'll tell you why. This story is told again in another gospel. And in that gospel, Jesus says that whenever this gospel is preached, it will be told as a memorial to her. In other words, that what she did was such a beautiful act of worship. Not only did it take the breath away, the gasp of the other people in the room, but I believe it took the breath away of Jesus for a second, because I don't think anyone had ever shown him that much love and appreciation then or maybe since. And today, how would that feel for Jesus to tell you, you've worshiped me with so much love and passion that wherever this gospel is preached, it's going to be told about. What a compliment. And not in a self-fulfilling way, but in a way to know that you gave God glory. And what you know how we feel fulfilled in life is when we give God glory. We give whatever little we have to offer back to him, and we glorify him. And in return, we feel fulfilled because that's what we were created to do. We were created to worship him. Point number four, her worship went beyond words. As I was reading this story, if you notice, there's no record of her saying one word. There's no record of her having a conversation with either Jesus or any of the other people. Everything that she did went beyond words and was set in actions. And it's really easy to worship him with our mouths sometimes. It's easy to say the right things. It's easy to quote the right verses and sing the right songs. But what God really wants is worship that goes beyond words and touches his heart. You know, Jesus, speaking of the Pharisees, he said, "These people draw near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart's far from me. And in vain do they worship me." You see, the people in that room, they said the right things. They quoted the right verses. They would probably get together and sing the right songs. But it really wasn't worship, because it was just something that they were doing to impress God. And it wasn't from their heart. But what this woman did didn't contain one word, but it spoke volumes. And it will be told about worldwide for ages to come. Why? Because it was from her heart. And it was priceless. And it was passionate. It was something so amazing that Jesus could not help but be moved from what this woman did. And something happened when this woman did this. The Pharisees in the room, they were outraged by the dramatic display of affection that this woman had shown Jesus. Imagine this woman comes into this dinner party she's not invited to, and she pours this oil over his feet, and she begins to cry so much that her tears are washing his feet. And then, you know, the icing on the cake is she unbounds her hair and, you know, does this immodest display of with her hair, and she begins to wipe his feet with her tears. And that made the people in this room angry. It says in verse 39, "Now when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he spoke to himself." Notice he didn't have enough guts to say it to everyone else. But he thought it in his mind, and he said, "This man, this Jesus, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this was who is touching him, for she's a sinner." You know, sometimes we, from time to time, we've had this moniker at this church, is they'll let anyone go to that church. They'll let anyone worship at that church. Well, guess what? That's the attitude Jesus had. You see, Simon didn't want this woman doing what she was doing. He disqualified her. She hasn't done enough good things. She hasn't lived for God like I have. In Simon's mind, she should come to church. She should sit on a pew for about 5 years and prove herself and show everybody how much she's changed. And she should do all the right things that he's done. And maybe, just maybe, if she does enough, just maybe if she behaves well enough, just maybe if she memorizes enough scripture, she will be qualified enough to worship Jesus. But Jesus doesn't think like that. Simon disqualified her based on who she was and what she had been. Look what he says. He said, "If this man knew who and what, if he knew who she was and what she did, he wouldn't allow this." I want to tell you that people might disqualify you based on who and what you've done, But Jesus qualifies you based on who and what he's done. Somebody should shout about that. You see, I'm unrighteous, I'm unholy, I shouldn't be qualified. But one day a man named Jesus died for my sins. One day I repented and he forgave me. One day he washed my sins away. And based on what he did on Calvary, I am qualified to worship him. I want to tell you, you're qualified to worship him based on who he is and what he's done. Somebody passionate about that today? Is anybody passionate about the cross? Anybody passionate about the gift of forgiveness and the Holy Spirit? Say, I want everybody to say, I'm qualified. You're qualified to worship today. Satan right now is trying to tell many of you that you can't lift your hands based on what you did this week. Well, I want to tell you, that might be true, but you're also qualified based on the blood of the Lamb. Based on what Jesus did, his blood was perfect blood, without sin, without blemish. And because of that, if anybody has a right to praise God, it's you today. I wonder if we just lift up our hands all over this place and begin to praise him. I'm qualified by the blood of Jesus. You know, sometimes we can get that attitude, can't we? And I catch it myself. I hate it. They should prove themselves. They should show that they're really in this. God doesn't work that way. He just sees people in need of grace. Thank you, Jesus. And something incredible happens here is that Jesus reads this man's mind. Jesus knows what's going on. And it says, and Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Jesus is getting ready to open a can on this guy. You know, there's different parts of the Bible. It's like, I wish I could have been there. This is one of them because Jesus reads this man's self-righteous attitude, and he's about to let him have it. And he says, teacher, say it. He didn't know what he was getting into when he said that. And he tells a story. He said, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with to repay, he freely forgave them both. In other words, no strings attached. He freely forgave. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said, Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. You see, all the other people in this room, they didn't go home forgiven that day. They went home maybe a little more learned in their Bible. They went home knowing more Bible verses. They went home with more rights and wrongs, but they didn't go home forgiven. Because they thought they had it together. They thought they could impress Jesus enough. And then really, when you get down to it, they didn't think they needed him. But this woman knew she needed him. And he says, because of her attitude, her sins are many, but they're forgiven. You know what? And I would rather go to heaven with many sins in my past, but forgiven, than maybe not as wild of a lifestyle, and maybe not as many sins if you're going to keep score, and not make it because I was too self-righteous. And Jesus said this. He said, those who have been forgiven much will love much. And that's why some of us that have been delivered from horrible things in our life that maybe we've experienced and, shall we say, experimented a little bit more than the rest of us, should love him even more because you're forgiven even more. And at the foot of the cross, at the end of the day, we're all in the same boat and we all need grace, whether it was many or few sins. I just want my sins forgiven. It's not a contest here to see who did what, who deserves grace and who doesn't. None of us deserve it. None of us deserve it. I don't care if you were born on a church pew, and I don't care if you came in last week and you've been delivered from a lifestyle that's sinful and everything else. We all need the grace of God. And point number five is this. Her worship moved the heart of Jesus. I want to worship God in a way that moves his heart. Not out of duty, not out of function, but when I worship him, I want him to be moved. I want him to feel appreciated. I want to give him something exceptional. I want to give him something beyond the norm. Those who owe more to God should have even a greater love and appreciation to him. Those of us who think that we've earned enough favor with God by our behavior need to remember where God brought us from. Sometimes, and I've seen this from time to time, that people come into church, their life is dramatically changed. God does incredible things for them. Maybe they come in lost, broke, addicted. Everyone else has ditched them. And God does a dramatic work in their life. And it's so tragic to see so many times God blesses them. They get a good job. They get clean. Maybe they get married. They begin to have a family. And they begin to forget about what God did for them. And if we're not careful, we get deceived into thinking, I built this. I did this. Look at what I've done. Look how I've turned my life around. When the truth of the matter is that it was Jesus who saved us. And it was only him who saved us. And we can't remember where he brought us from. We have to stay humble at the feet of Jesus. We have to come every time that we approach him from an attitude of, God, I can't believe what you've done for me. God, I want to shower you with appreciation and with love. I want to go beyond words, God. I want to go beyond just saying the right things. I want to go beyond just saying the right prayers. I want to go beyond just singing the right songs. God, and I want to live a life for you that's so pleasing that it moves your heart. I want to live a life, oh God, Lord, that when you think about me, you think about worship. You think about appreciation. You think about love. The sad fact is the better we get at performing for God, the less we become aware of our need for him. Christianity is not about performance. It's about love. I'm going to say that again. Christianity is not about performance. It's about a love relationship. You know why? All the other religions in the world have performance. And if we're looking for performance, there's a lot of other religions that are a lot better than we are. But there's only one God who came personally and died for his people and forgives them based on what he did. And that is Jesus Christ. And her worship moved him to say, in verse 47, your sins are forgiven. Those are the greatest words that you can hear God say. Those are the greatest words that we could ever hear in our life. And I want to tell you that religion will disqualify you based on who you are and what you've done. But Jesus qualifies you based on who he is and what he's done. And today, I'm just going to ask you, open your heart to him. Open your heart to Jesus. And I'm going to make that appeal to everybody. Maybe for some of us that's just been coming for a few weeks, and this Jesus thing is all new, just open your heart to him. Let him be Lord of your life. Let him have his way in your life. For some of us that have been around for a while, open your heart to him. Notice I didn't say do more good works, do more good things. Open your heart to him. Do you really love him? Do you really get emotional when you think about him? Do you really want to go beyond words, go beyond religion, and have a deep love relationship with Jesus Christ? I don't know about you, but that's what I want.